Fantastic. All right, guys, so this is the fifth Sunday that we've been talking about prayer. And I wonder if any of you are like the person that got in touch with me a couple weeks ago and said, preacher, if I remember correctly, this is like the third sermon series on prayer that you've done. Like, you've done a sermon series on prayer every year for the past 3 years. I don't know if they thought this was news to me or what, but they're saying, why? Why are you doing that? Well, to answer that, let me tell you a story. Some of you may have heard this story about the preacher who was called to a new church. He was called to this church, and the first Sunday he gets up and he preaches a sermon. Fantastic sermon. Congregation loves it. We're so glad that you're here as our preacher. Thank you so much for encouraging us from the Word. Next Sunday rolls around. The church gathers. They sing. They pray. Preacher gets up to preach. He says, open your Bibles. And it's the same text as the week before. And he proceeds to preach the same sermon that he had preached the week before. They thought, well, that's kind of strange. This new pastor we got must only have one sermon. Surely he'll switch it up for the next week. Third week rolls around. The church is kind of curious at this point. They all show up. They sing. They pray. Preacher says, open your Bibles. Sure enough, same passage as the week before. Proceeds to preach the exact same sermon that he preached the first 2 weeks he was there. After the service is over and all the congregants have gone home, one of the deacons stays behind and goes up to him. He says, hey, preacher, we're really glad that you're here. But how come you've preached the same sermon 3 weeks in a row? When are you going to preach something different? And the preacher said, when you start doing what I told you to do in this one. Every year for the last 3 years, we've had a sermon series on prayer. Why? Because I am still convinced that there is much growth needing to take place in my own life in prayer, and that there is much growth needing to be taking place in our life together as a church before we can be known as a church that is devoted to prayer. We want to be a church that is devoted to prayer. And I'm talking individually praying and collectively praying. That is why, as we come to 2020, and that is why most likely in 2021, we'll be talking about prayer again. Because Jesus' church will be, and always has been, and always will be a church that is devoted to prayer. So I hope that it hasn't been terribly burdensome on you to talk about prayer again. And I hope that we will continue to grow in this area. But one of the things that I realized that I haven't done, and this was thanks to one of our other pastors, you guys see me most Sundays, but we do have three other pastors here, Pastor Richard, Pastor Bryant, and Pastor Dan. One of our other pastors is the one who really challenged my thinking on this. Dan said, well, how do we know if we're a praying church? Like, you keep saying we want to be this and you want to see us grow in this, but how do we measure that? What would be some markers of us being a praying church? And that's the title of the sermon this morning. You can quit now. How will we know as a church that we've arrived in prayer? How will we know, what are the markers that we'll see when we know, okay, we don't have to keep talking about it, we got it. How do we measure whether or not we are a praying church? So often, I think this is true in the rest of life. It's also true in this regard when it comes to what we are as a church, who we are as a church. We forget. We say these big, grand ideas. This is what we want to be. But then we don't talk about, well, how do we actually know if we're doing that? So this morning, my goal is not to walk through a text with you. Most of the time, that's what I do. I walk through a text with you and we apply it to our lives. That's not my goal this morning. My goal this morning, and we'll be looking at Scripture, But my goal is to give us some measures, some things that we can look at and say, this is what it means to be a praying church. I want to caveat that statement at the beginning. This is not an exhaustive list. This is not like I've now covered every single thing that will mark us as a church. There will be things that for the sake of time we will not get to. There will be things that for the lack of obedience in prayer, I don't know yet. But here are some things that I think we will see as we become a praying church. The first thing that I want us to understand is when we become a praying church, we will desire to pray together. We will want to pray together regularly and specially. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And this is going to be also functioning as a little bit of a preview, because starting next week, we're going to be beginning a journey through the book of Acts together. So we're going to kind of jump into Acts a week early here, because I want you to see the description of the first church. The first church started in Jerusalem. They didn't have like a cool name like Red Hills. They were just the church. And they gathered in Jerusalem, and there's this description at the end of Acts chapter 2 of that church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves. Now, there are entire sermon series to be preached out of that one verse. But I just want you to see that. They devoted themselves to prayers. They devoted themselves to it. What is devotion? What is devotion? I am a devoted Boise State football fan who is in mourning over the season that will not be in 2020. What does that mean? That means that I actively clear my schedule around Boise State games. This is less true today, praise the Lord, than it was before. God has been doing some work in cleaning out my idolatrous heart. But I will subscribe, right? You guys have Gmail, you understand how Google Calendar works. I will subscribe to the Mountain West football calendar every year. That's how bad of a problem I have. I'm devoted to it. I will make fun of fans of rival schools. The other day, I had a meeting with a pastor who's doing some incredible work. By God's grace, he came down, he's planting a church down in St. George with some co-laborers, some brothers in Christ, some sisters in Christ down there. God is just blessing them. And I was so encouraged to meet with him until he showed up wearing brown. He's a University of Wyoming fan. And before we could talk about Jesus, we had to get this out of the way. We had to deal with the fact that he had placed his allegiance in the wrong spot. What's devotion? Devotion says, hey, this is something I think about. This is something I organize my schedule around. This is something I earnestly desire to do. I want to watch a Boise State game. Do you want to pray? Do you arrange your schedule around prayer? Do we as a church demonstrate the priority that we give to praying because we're filling a calendar or because we really want to pray? Throughout this month, we have advertised Sunday morning prayer at 9 o'clock. We've advertised Wednesday evening prayer. I want to just give you an update on how that has gone. Sunday morning prayer. Before this series, we were averaging 3 people showing up to pray on Sunday mornings. Through this series, we've averaged 3 people showing up to pray on Sunday mornings. Now, some of you get a pass on that, by the way. But that's where we stand. Wednesday evenings, rousing success. 2 of the 4 Wednesday evenings in August, I was the only one there praying. One of those Wednesdays, much to my shame, I just went home. I didn't even pray. So I'm not condemning you guys. Hear me out. Right? Church, We can't just schedule prayer. We can't just say this is important to us. We have to want to pray. And guess what? None of us naturally want to pray. This is a work that God has to do. But one of the markers that shows me that we've become a praying church is when we don't just schedule prayer, but we arrange our individual schedules and our collective schedule around it. We desire praying together. We can't wait to gather with one another and to pray. Now, I know that the reason some of you don't show up to prayer is because you've been to some of our prayer meetings. And you think, I don't see much value in that. Right? I don't, that's just not for me. Let me just go ahead and clarify right now. If you attend a prayer meeting, which we're gonna pray again this Wednesday. I know it's out of August, but we're just going to keep right on this train. This Wednesday, we're going to gather for prayer at 6:30. And this Wednesday, what we're going to do is we're going to come together downstairs, and we're just going to pray. But we're not going to call on you to pray. We're not going to force you to pray out loud, because some of you guys aren't comfortable with that. We're just going to gather, and everybody's going to pray as they feel led. And if it's 15 minutes, praise the Lord. And if it's 5 hours, praise the Lord. Some of you are going to lose some sleep. But we're going to gather to pray. Not because it's scheduled. I don't want you to come because I've made you feel guilty. I want you to come if you want to pray. If you want to see God move. You want to see God do the things that only God can do. So, if we are a church devoted to prayer, we will earnestly desire to pray together, just like the church there that devoted themselves to prayer. I want you to turn a couple chapters over in Acts. Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4 with me. And I'm going to just summarize some of this so I don't have to say it all at once. But in Acts chapter 4, you have this incredible story of God moving in the early church. Some of the apostles had been called up in front of the religious leaders, and they were telling them, look, you need to quit speaking in the name of this Jesus. You need to stop declaring this. And they were punished for speaking about Jesus. They left there, and they went to their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they reported, okay, here's what the religious leaders said. They said, we need to knock it off or we're going to be in big trouble, more trouble than we're already in. What was the church's response? Prayer. They immediately began to pray. And you can read their prayer there in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 24. We're going to be talking about that in just a couple of weeks together as we look at Acts. But I want you to look at verse 31. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They'd just been hauled up on charges of religious treason. They came out, prayed, and God moved. Because what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. And guess what? They continued to speak with boldness. They prayed for God to do the work, and the place where they were meeting was shaken. When we are a church marked by prayer, like the church in Acts, we will continually have fresh examples of God answering our prayers. The church in Acts said, we want to pray, we want to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. God, would you help us do that? And the very next thing you know, they're being bold in proclaiming the gospel. I think one of the reasons why sometimes we fail to pray is because we don't have any fresh examples. Right, we get together and we share, you know, tell a story of how God answered prayer in your life. And we're thinking back like 3 or 4 years to the last prayer we can remember that God answered. Is that because God is suddenly powerless to act in 2020? Like this just took him off guard like it did the rest of us? Surprise! Oh, I can't even answer prayers now. I can't give these people a new testimony to tell about how I've done this. No, they had fresh testimonies of answered prayer. There were fresh examples. They could point and say, we prayed here, God moved here just now. If we are a people devoted to prayer, we'll have those kind of stories. We prayed here and look at what God did. Let's talk about that. Let's celebrate what God just did. I'm going to be talking later in this sermon. I'll tell you a story that's an answered prayer way back. But I was convicted this week thinking about what are the testimonies to answered prayer I can think of this week. One of my seminary professors challenged his class. He said, if God answered every prayer that you prayed yesterday, today, what would happen? That's challenging to think about. Who would be saved today because of what I prayed yesterday if God said, I'm going to answer every single one? What needs would be met? How many lives would be changed? When we're faithful to pray, we'll continually have stories of God answering prayer, just like the church there in Acts chapter 4. How many of you guys know the guy who every time you get together with him, he finds a way, and I say he, and I don't mean to be sexist here, guys, but we're the ones who are most guilty of this, I'll just be honest. How many of you guys know the guy who every time you get together, he's talking about the glory days? Talking about this thing that happened back then, right? Man, you know, I was the second string quarterback on my high school team. And we were runner up at state. Man, those were the good days. Dude, you're 50. Find something new to celebrate. Talk about something else. And we look at our world and we say, come worship with us. Come worship God, and we'll tell you about all these incredible things he did 2,000 years ago. Like, dude, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit alive and active in his church. We want to hear some fresh stories. Let's not be that kind of church, talking about what God used to do here. Let's be a church that's praying and saying, we prayed and look what God did yesterday, this morning, 2 minutes ago. Look what God did. If we're a praying church devoted to prayer, we're not going to have to search our memory banks for the last time God answered something. We'll have fresh examples. Not only that, if we're a church that's devoted to prayer, we're going to be seeing needs met, both in the church and in our community. We're going to see our prayers directly relating to needs being met. How do I know this? I know this because this is what God does. In Matthew chapter 9, and you can turn there to double check me on this, but we're not going to be reading through this. But yeah, you know what? Go ahead and turn there with me. I want to hear those pages rustling. Matthew chapter 9. At the end of Matthew chapter 9, this is if you've been in church for a while, this is something you've heard before. If you haven't been in church a little while, then this may be new to you. But if you've been in church for a while, you know this. Right, Jesus is going about in the Gospels, every Gospel, but in Matthew, he's going about and he's teaching and he's healing and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he tells his disciples, look to the fields. They're wide unto harvest. What he's saying is the world is ready for the gospel message that you have. The world is ready for you to live the kind of transformed lives that I intend for you to live. The world is ready for you to go and proclaim the truth. The world is ready. Look at it. Pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. Jesus says, look, here's a need all around you, the gospel. Here's a need. People need hope. People need salvation. People need redemption and healing. Here's a need in your community. Look at it. Now, pray for the Lord to meet that need. Pray for the Lord to send people out to meet that need by proclaiming the gospel. The disciples, being disciples, do what? They pray. Right? That's the assumption of being a disciple of Jesus, means you do what he says to do. So they look at their community, they see a need, and they pray, God, meet that need. What does Matthew chapter 10 tell us? Keeping in mind that when this was written, there weren't actually like Matthew 9, Matthew 10. There were not these chapter breaks. This is one narrative originally. We broke it up to make it easier to find our way in the text. But it would have just gone, boom, pray for the Lord of the harvest and laborers, and then straight into chapter 10. where we see what? Jesus sending out the very ones he just told to pray, and he says, now you go and meet those needs. You go and meet those needs. So often in our lives, we see a need, and we pray about it, and like we've been taught in Sunday school, we just leave it right there with God. We leave our burdens at Jesus' feet. That's not what he meant. God, here's this need in my community. Would you meet it? Peace out. God, here's this need in my community. Would you do something about it? Meanwhile, I'm over here living my life, doing my things according to my will and my desires. Good luck. No, the intended pattern is for the people of God to see the need, to pray and say, God, meet the need. And then insofar as they are able, those people go in answer to their own prayer because they have the Spirit of God living inside them. God answers our prayers most often through our obedience. That's not to say he can't jump in and supernaturally take care of things on his own. It's not like he needs you and me to answer the prayer, but he invites us to be a part of it. And so if we're a church that is devoted to prayer, guess what? We're going to see a need in our community, we're going to pray about it, and God's going to call some of us, one of us, all of us to meet that need. And that's going to happen inside the church too. This week, I had the, you know, coronavirus has thrown a lot of plans out the window. And some of our brothers and sisters in Georgia, the Georgia Baptist Convention, they were going to have their annual meeting. And during their annual meeting, they were going to have different people talk and do these like keynote speakers and breakout sessions. And then coronavirus hits and they're like, well, we can't bring everybody together for this anymore. I know, let's just put it online and invite anybody that wants to come and watch it to watch it for free. And so this week, I was able to participate in the Georgia Baptist Convention and take this conference in. It was a fantastic conference. One of the pastors who shared, he was one of the keynotes. He stood up. Is this echoing? I think we're echoing. Probably not. Technical gremlins. One of the pastors, he stands up, and he's talking about this prayer meeting at their church. They're doing this Bible study. They're doing this prayer meeting. And this lady speaks up and she says, you know, Pastor, I came here because my friend invited me. But as soon as we're done here, I've got to go pay my bills. And the only way I know how to do that is I'm an exotic dancer at a club downtown. So I'm going to leave this Bible study and prayer meeting and I'm going to go to this job that I know you guys think is just horrible. And the pastor did not reply, you sinner, get out. He said, how much is your rent? She told him. He said, my wife and I got that. Somebody else spoke up. How much are your utilities? My wife and I got that. How much is this? How much is this? How much is this? We got that. They covered 4 months of living expenses. Like that. Because when the church sees a need, prayerfully says to God, use us, use someone, but meet that need, God often gives us the privilege and joy of joining in the work, being the answer to the prayer. So if we're a praying church, then we're going to see needs in our community and needs in our body being met, period. Because that's what God does. Now, I don't have to go to Georgia to get a story about this. This is my life. This is a few years ago. This is actually, I realized this week, this is 12 years ago, which made me feel really old. And some of you are like, you don't know nothing yet, buddy. But 12 years ago, my wife and I were living in a small town in Idaho, and I was serving volunteer at a church, and my wife was serving at the church. But it was not a large church. We were there to learn, to grow. It was an internship, unpaid. And so I was working a couple other jobs to make ends meet to do this. I used to think that this was a problem like that I've overcome, but I'm pretty sure I haven't yet. But I used to be pretty prideful. I am still kind of prideful. And when I went into work and my boss said, hey, look, the winter's coming up as a resort town up in Idaho, and the particular job that I have, they basically just shut down during winter. And about a month before I thought it would happen, he called everybody in. He said, look, we just don't have the business. We're going to start layoffs early, and you're all laid off starting tomorrow. I didn't want to tell anybody. I didn't want to tell anybody that I was laid off. But I did tell my pastor there, and I said, look, you know, I got laid off. Well, we were also at the same time expecting our first child. You now know Maylee. At that point, we didn't. But we were expecting our first child, and now I've lost my employment. And I had a second job, but let's just say it paid peanuts because it basically paid peanuts. And I'm like, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how we're going to get through this. Shortly after that, the fuel pump went out in our car. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard about this car. Long story. Fuel pump goes out. Buying a fuel pump is not a major expense for most people. For me at that point, that was a major expense. I buy the fuel pump. I don't know how to install a fuel pump. Pastor says, here, I'll help you with this. And as we're installing it, I'm talking to him about this problem. He says, you know what, Brandon, we need to tell the church. I'm like, no, I got this. He tells the church. And I don't know how it happened, but there was never a day in that three-month layoff that there was not food on the table. There was never a bounce check. There was never an unpaid bill. And I still can't mathematically explain it, but I can spiritually explain it. The church joined us in praying for these needs, and then they met the needs. That was hard for me to receive that, but it was an incredible blessing for the church to give that. When we pray as a church, when we're devoted to prayer, there will be times when it's our needs we're praying about. And God might use our brothers and sisters to humble us and to bless us. There will be other times when we've got more than we need. And we hear about a need and we're able to be the blesser. But when we're in it together, focused in prayer on the needs of our church and our community, God will answer those prayers and he'll often let us be a part of it. So if we're a praying church, guess what I expect to see? I expect to see our community thriving. I expect to see needs being met in our body. In chapter 9, Jesus says, pray. In chapter 10, Jesus says, go. Church, we pray and we go. A fourth characteristic that I think we'll see if we're devoted to prayer is that our, and it's tied to this last one, our love for one another will be continually growing. If we are a church who is devoted to prayer, then our love for one another will be continually growing. Now, here's the thing. If church is just what we do on Sunday morning, this ain't going to happen. If church is just showing up and staring at the back of somebody's head, except for you back row Baptists, we can't stare at your head. If church is just showing up and staring at the back of somebody else's head, we're never going to grow in love. But if we are coming together on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and throughout the week, and calling brothers and sisters on the phone, meeting together for prayer, guess what? We're going to continue to grow in love because you cannot pray with somebody and not grow in love for them. Well, I guess hypothetically you could, but you're not really praying. If we are together in prayer, we will be growing in love. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is kind of summing up this letter. He's finishing up his instructions. He's talked about all of these incredible things that we have as Christ followers in Jesus and together in fellowship. And he's giving some final injunctions. And in verse 18 of chapter 6, he says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He says, church, if you want to live out the gospel, if you want to live the reality of new life in Christ, of unity in him through his work of salvation, if you want to live that out, pray. Particularly, pray for one another. When we're meeting together in prayer, honest prayer, not the I slap on my fake smile, you slap on your fake smile, let's come together and pretend like everything's okay in here, it's just out there that's a mess. If that's the kind of prayer meetings we have, well, this won't work. But if we come together and we pray and we're saying, look, our world's messed up, my home's messed up, I'm messed up, I need your prayer, guess what? We'll begin to love each other more and more and more. Because when we pray for one another, it forces us to other our minds. Here's the natural thing that happens in your brain, because, and here's how I know it, because it happens in my brain, and I am weird, but I'm not that weird, okay? What happens in our brain naturally is it turns in. Our natural concern is to look at ourselves, to think about our needs, our bills, our problems. Anybody got problems? Raise your hand if you got problems. If you didn't raise your hand, guess what? You may not be lying. No, you're lying. We've all got problems, right? We turn inward on our problems. We think about our problems. Oh man, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I don't know how I'm going to get this done, and I don't know how I'm going to fix that, and my kids are crazy, and my marriage is in shambles, and I hate this person at work, and I don't know what to do about this bill, and oh my goodness, look at all of my problems. And if you stay there, like if you just stay in your brain for a second, life gets really dark really quick. Turned in on yourself, only thinking about your problems. Prayer does the opposite. Prayer pulls us away from our problems by helping us see, oh wait, other people have problems too. It others our mind. It forces our minds to think about what so-and-so is going through. It forces our minds to think about, oh my goodness, they have this need. Wow, that must make them feel like this. Wow, that must be really tough. Wow, they need God's help. Wow, you know what you didn't do the whole time you were thinking about their need, their problem, what God might do to fix it, praying for them? Guess what you didn't do once? Think about yourself. When we other our minds, when we turn our eyes outward and we quit looking at ourselves and we start looking at the needs of those around us, we begin to empathize with one another. When we empathize with one another, we begin to love one another. This is why gossip is such a problem. This is why gossip is such a problem. Hear me say this. Gossip takes the needs of others, the problems in their lives, and instead of taking them to God in prayer, we take them into ourselves and we say, at least I'm not like so-and-so. And then we begin to tell others. And we might even do it in a spiritual way. We might even do it and say, like, hey, pray for so-and-so. I saw their car parked out in front of the liquor store. I think they've got a drinking problem. The other day, I walked into the liquor store. Hoping that none of you drove by. I needed... Y'all just listen for a second, okay? I needed some vodka. Because we were going to try making homemade vanilla for the first time. But in my head, that's not how I saw the story playing out. In my head, I thought somebody's going to drive by and they're going to say, hey, isn't that the pastor's van? Yes, I drive the family minivan to the liquor store. isn't that the pastor's van? And then it was going to start. Right? That's gossip. That's what gossip does. It turns us, maybe not into our own problems, but it turns us in on ourselves anyways. Shuts off the person, assumes the worst. Doesn't take it to God, takes it to somebody else's listening ear. Gossip is the desire and the need for prayer perverted. Gossip is taking what God intends to point us to the needs of others and to take to Him, and instead take it to others. Gossip is the direct opposite of prayer. Nothing will destroy the love of a church for one another more than gossip. The moment the calls start, the moment the whisper mill starts rolling, can you believe so-and-so? Here's what I heard about him. Here's what I think about her. The moment that starts, love dies. That is the poison poured at the root of the church. Prayer does the opposite. Prayer says, the pastor's parked out by the liquor store again. How much vanilla is he going to make? Wait, no, that's God. That's gossip again. No, prayer does something different. Prayer says, there's the pastor. Lord, I pray that he's not falling into his family's pattern of alcohol abuse. Lord, I pray that you keep him strong. Lord, I pray, and I assume that this is not a problem. I assume there's some good reason for this. But God, I'm going to let you handle it. And if I see a problem, God, and you tell me to go and talk to them about it, I'll talk to them about it. But first and foremost, God, I want you to give me your heart for that person. I want to love them like you love them. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. God, would you work in the life of my brother or sister? Would you bring them to you every moment of every day? Prayer builds up love. Gossip is the cheap counterfeit that breaks it down. So if we're a church that's devoted to gossip, that's going to show. If we're a church that's devoted to a rumor mill, that's going to be clearly evident because we're not going to love each other. But if we're a church that's devoted to prayer, I guarantee you, we will be a church whose love for one another is continually growing. That's what we want to be. If we are a church that's devoted to prayer, not only are we going to be seeing these things I've talked about, not only are we going to earnestly desire to pray, not only are there going to be fresh testimonies of answered prayer or needs being met or love growing, you know what else we're going to see? We're going to see new disciples being made. If we are a church that's devoted to prayer, we are going to see disciples being made. Period. Period. Yes, you're right. Because some of you are sitting there saying, well, pastor, it's not our job to save people. Yep, pretty much. You are not responsible for somebody choosing to follow Christ or not. But guess what you are responsible for? Telling others. Sharing. Living the kind of life that makes people wonder, why does that person have so much hope? Peter says we ought to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. If we are praying regularly, new disciples will be being made regularly. Do you know how I know this? Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, you guys that know me know that I really don't like taking verses out of context. You know that it's really important to me to keep verses in their context. So just briefly, I'm going to say, what I'm about to do with this verse is take it out of context. But I'll give you the context so that makes it okay, right? The context here is Paul is talking about his fellow countrymen. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about that even though he's preaching primarily to the Gentiles and God has given a ministry among the Gentiles, his prayer is that his countrymen would be saved. That's the context. Here's the application from it, which, by the way, is a legitimate use of verses. The application for us is when we earnestly desire that someone be saved and we are praying to that end, guess what? God will often use us, like I said before, to bring that about. God will, if we have hearts that are dedicated to praying for somebody to be saved, God will often use us in their lives in that way. And sometimes he won't. Paul's desire, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. His countrymen, I want them to be saved. You know what he did about that? He traveled the known world of his day, preaching the gospel in every town he came to. His desire for salvation led him to preach the gospel, and guess what? Everywhere he went, people got saved. New disciples were made. Church, if we are regularly praying for the lost, we will be regularly sharing the gospel. If we are regularly sharing the gospel, there will regularly be people who are coming to faith in Christ. Not everyone we share the gospel with. God has given us the capacity to choose him or reject him. God has given us the decision to make, and as we preach the gospel, we don't know which way anybody will choose, but we know that if we're praying and sharing, some will be saved. It may be one. There's a missionary, famous missionary, who went to Africa, spent years there. When he left, one convert. Was it worth it? Given that this was a couple hundred years ago, and that convert has now since passed on, do you think he would say it was worth it for that person to share the gospel with him? Amen. It is going to happen. Whether we see little fruit or no fruit, the assurance of the gospel is that if we are faithful to pray and we are faithful to proclaim, that God will save some. God will do it. Another story from church history. I like church history, by the way. Another story from church history. A pastor was speaking to another group of pastors. And this was a very successful pastor, and he had an incredible evangelistic ministry. And one of the pastors that he was talking to said, you know, I just don't know how you do it. I don't know how every time you get up to preach, it seems like somebody's getting saved. Why doesn't that happen for me? And the successful pastor looked at the other and he said, well, when you preach, every time, do you expect somebody to get saved? Well, of course not. Every time I preach, I expect somebody to get saved. That's the difference. Church, we're not responsible for the who. We're not responsible for the when. We're not responsible for the decision that's made, but we are responsible to proclaim the gospel, and we can be certain that when we do, God will use that, and that some will be saved. So if we're a church that's devoted to prayer, we're going to be devoted to sharing too. And we can be assured that disciples will be made. How many of you watch the Food Network? Not a trick question. It's okay. You can be honest here. This is a safe space. Right about now, if your belly is anything like mine, you're starting to feel like, yeah, I could go for some lunch. Today is my son's 9th birthday. The tradition in our house is every birthday, we celebrate with a breakfast of donuts. Do you know how far a glazed donut gets you on a Sunday morning? Gets me to about 45 minutes ago. When I go home, guess what I'm going to do? Not turn on the Food Network, I can assure you that. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to eat. I'm going to have some food, right? Too often in our churches, we talk a good talk. We get together and we say, we want to see people saved. We come together and we talk about evangelism. Some of you read books about evangelism. Some of you say, hey, I want the gospel to go out to all the world. There's this desire in me to see people saved. Some of you pray for people to be saved. But if you're not sharing, you'd be like me going home and watching the Food Network thinking I was going to get full. Doesn't work if I don't get in the kitchen and cook something. The Food Network talking about evangelism doesn't do anybody any good. Prayer that leads to obedience, faithful proclamation, that will meet the need. One of the things that we pastors of the church have talked about is our desire to see people being baptized, because we recognize from Scripture that baptism is the point. When people publicly profess Christ, by entering into baptism, we know like that is a huge step for people to take. We want to see people baptized. That's not going to happen if we just sit in here on Sunday morning, pray for people to get saved, talk about people getting saved, but never go and share the gospel. So if we're a church that's devoted to prayer, not only are we going to pray about it, we're going to go and we're going to do it. If we are a church that's devoted to prayer, we are going to be actively pursuing ministry that is too big for us. If we are a church devoted to prayer, we are going to be actively pursuing ministry that's too big for us. We, you and I, cannot save anybody. And yet, I just said, if we're praying, that's what we're doing. Sharing the gospel with people. Seeing people come to faith. That is ministry that's too big for us. You know what else would be ministry too big for us? Seeing churches planted all throughout southern Utah in communities that don't have an evangelical presence. That's too big for us. You know what's too big for us? To see people from our midst called, set apart, trained, and sent out for gospel ministry. That's not something we can do. We're too small. But if we're a praying church, we're going to regularly take on tasks that are way too big for us, because we know it's not about us. We're a church that's devoted to prayer. We've got fresh stories of God answering prayer, and so we're not afraid to step out in faith and say, let's do this big thing, even though we are not enough for the task. Why? Because God is. This is the incredible thing about the Christian life. Not a single part of it can you do by yourself. And if you can do it, it's not the Christian life, period. Not a single part of the Christian life can you do by yourself. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about marriage. We talked about a passage in Ephesians that kind of trips us up today. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Guess what? You can't do that, Christ follower. The culture would say to both, wives and husbands, don't bother. Jesus says, do it. Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Guess what? You can't do that. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Guess what, church? We can't do it. Period. But God can. And if we're praying, trusting the God who can do what we can't, we'll see us stepping out, taking some big risks for the gospel. And guess what? Some of those will fail. That's good news. If we are taking big risks and we fail, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Means that God did not desire what we desired at the time we desired it. But God loves to see his people moving. How many of you ever pushed a car that broke down? If you haven't, give it a shot sometime. It's grand fun. The hardest part of a car being broke down. I used to work in the automotive industry, and cars would come in, you know, off a wreck or something. We'd have to push them in the bay or whatever. And there was always that joker who would say, oh, I'll steer. And we'd be pushing back there and pushing, and you know he's got his foot on the brake. But even if he didn't, still getting the car rolling was really the hard part. Just getting started was the part that took the most energy. Once it was rolling, it actually was pretty easy. We were all working together. We're all going somewhere. Things are moving. God loves. I am convinced. God loves it when we're already rolling. And he may have to redirect us because we, in our enthusiasm, we got pointed in the wrong direction. He's just got to turn the wheel a little bit, but we're already rolling. Church, if we're praying for things and attempting things that only God can do, and he has to redirect us, so be it. That's a lot easier than getting us to do something in the first place. If we're a praying church, we will be actively pursuing ministry that's too big for us. I'm not going to make you turn there, but in 1 Kings, there's a story of a prophet of God, Elijah. And Elijah is dealing with a religious climate of his day in which everybody was saying, Yahweh is not the God that we should worship. We should be worshiping Baal. And Baal had 450 priests, and Yahweh had Elijah. And that was it. And Elijah says, well, let's try something, church. Excuse me. Let's try something, people of God. Let's try something. Let's let the prophets of Baal build an altar with the wood, and they'll put a bowl on their altar. And then I'll build an altar of wood, and I'll put a bowl on this one. And then they can pray and ask their God to send fire, and I'll pray and ask Yahweh to send fire. And we'll just see who wins. We'll just see which God's the real God. I hope you know the rest of the story, because it's like my favorite story in the Old Testament. The prophets of Baal spend hours praying, wailing, cutting themselves, beseeching their God, and Elijah's standing over there. This is why I like Elijah so much. He's doing what I think I would probably be doing. Maybe he's a little hard of hearing. Speak up. Maybe he's asleep, and you've got to wake your God up. Maybe he's in the bathroom, and you just need to give him a few more minutes. I've never moved past junior high. I still love bathroom humor. Try harder. Maybe then Baal will send fire. And then Elijah, who's done all very hard work, setting up the altar, and then he digs a moat around it, and then he has them carry water and dump it over the wood till it fills up, not just soaking the wood, but fills up this trench around it. He prays. And he said, God, I did what you told me to do. Now do what you can do. The fire consumed not just the bowl, not just the wood, but the altar and all of the water around it. Church, God does not need us to try harder, scream louder, but he does want us to be faithful to what he's told us to do. Love one another. Meet needs. Encourage one another. Share the gospel. Make disciples. And when we do the things that he's told us to do, like Elijah building that altar, he comes and shows up and does what only he can do. Saves a soul. Meets a need. Grows love. Heals relationships. Brings reconciliation. Church, if we're going to be a praying church, one of the ways that we'll know that that's happening is we're regularly trying to do things in accordance to God's call that only he can make come off successfully. The final point that I want to say is if we are a church that's devoted to prayer, then God will command all of our attention and receive our grateful, fervent, and frequent worship. If we are a praying church, then we will be continually focused on the glory of our God, and it will pour itself out in worship. Revelation chapter 5, and I want you to turn there. This is the last passage, last point, I promise. Revelation chapter 5. You need to turn there because I may not have the exact passage up on the screen that I was supposed to. We'll have part of it. Thanks, Don. Starting in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 5. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Church, if we're a praying church, we will be a worshiping church. This will not be a someday that we're waiting for reality. This will be our experience now to focus our attention on Christ, to recognize the glory that he is due, and to lift our voices with the saints through the ages and declare, "Worthy are you." Because when we pray, we know it's not about us. Our hearts are focused towards God. When we focus towards God, we recognize only he is worthy of our worship. Church, if we're a praying church, we're going to want to pray together. We're going to meet needs together. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to testify about God answering prayer. Our love will be growing. We'll see new disciples being made. We will be tackling ministry projects that are way too big for us. But above all else, we will worship the only one who is worthy of worship. Let's be a praying church and see these things happen. Would you pray with me right now?